Thank you, choir. This morning, we're going to be looking at John's Gospel, written probably about 100 AD in Ephesus. John has some uniquenesses, different than any other Gospels. One of the things is he uses sometimes words double meanings. Sometimes three meanings or four meanings. He sort of sometimes throws you a curveball, sees how you do with it. But it's a good place for anybody wanting to start and learn about Scripture, because it gives you the basics of what it's all about. Looking at Nicodemus meeting Jesus, familiar passage of Scripture, chapter 3, 1 through 17. So first of all, let's look at this man who came by night. Verses 3, 1 and 2. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him." You remember that the Greeks were all about signs. They like signs. Some people today, they like, "Lord, show me a sign. Show me a sign. Give me a sign." But that was one of the things. We figure out that Nicodemus was probably a wealthy man. The reason is he shows the name twice in John. One at the trial of Jesus, he sort of defends Jesus. And the second time was at the burial of Jesus, and he brings a big myrrh and aloes to the grave of Jesus, a large amount of it, and only a rich person could afford that. So we sort of figured Nicodemus had some moolah, you know, had plenty of CDs stashed away or whatever, annuity and that kind of stuff, you know, however how you kind of put it nowadays, but he had this stuff that would say, yeah, okay. Second of all, he would know is he's a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were good people. You know, they were sort of nice to be around and things, because they tried to keep the law, the scribal law, and they lived first five books of the Bible. You know, that was their foundation, I guess you could say. And they had scribes and some of the Pharisees to help interpret the law. You know, some things just need interpretation, they felt like, you know. For instance, what you could do on the Sabbath day in their law took up 24 chapters. Just 24 chapters. And they, along with it, they had 39 different categories. Like one of the categories was number 11 is how many knots could you tie on the Sabbath day? Well, you couldn't tie a permanent knot. That was work. And you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. So you couldn't tie a permanent knot. But you could tie temporary knots. You could tie your shoes, so you wouldn't trip over your shoestrings, I guess, or whatever, you know, or your sandals, sort of tie them up so they wouldn't fall off or things, and, you know. You could tie that. That was okay. If a woman had a garment and it was sort of coming loose, it was all right for her to tie it up, you know, be decent and stuff. You know, women those days would wear a girdle, and so I sort of got tickled at one of the things. A guy couldn't, like, go out to the well and get water if a rope went on the tied to the bucket. He couldn't tie the knot. You know, that was a permanent knot. That's a no-no. So since a woman could tie up her girdle, he could take the girdle and tie one end of the rope and another end of the bucket, let it down and get water, and then, you know, I don't know, take a girl back to his wife, say, "Here, it might be a little wet, but you can still wear it," you know, I don't know. You know, those types of things. But he could do that. You know, for instance, Exodus 16:29-30 says, "Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. No. So you won't have, can't cook. Restaurants were closed then. That was one of those things, huh? You know, everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Well, somebody had to figure out how far could you travel? You know, you're supposed to stay at home, or what's considered home? Well, somebody came up with the idea that you could travel 1,000 yards. They didn't measure it in yards, I know, but basically what 1,000 yards is. And so you could travel 1,000 yards. Now, if you tied a rope across the end of the street, that made it part of your house, so you could go beyond there 1,000 yards. And if you were real smart, you could go put a day's worth of food 1,000 yards away, and then you could go to that food and then travel another 1,000 yards. Like I say, they sort of squeezed it to death. And I had 24 chapters of this in 39 categories to tell you what you could do on the Sabbath day, not including other things. Yeah, members of the ruling council, 75 of them, along with Sanhedrin, with Supreme Court of the Jews. And Nicodemus was one of this group. He was part of the high-ranking religious people of that day. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he came to him at night. Some people figure that was because of caution. He didn't want to be seen. Another thought of it is that the Pharisees thought nighttime was the best time to study. You weren't interrupted. I guess nobody came by the office or anything, you know. They just didn't come by to see you or bother you for any business at night. You know, people staying at home. And Jesus used a certain pattern when he talked to anybody. First, the inquirer says something. Second of all, Jesus answers saying something hard to understand. Third of all, it's misunderstood by the inquirer. Then Jesus answers with something more difficult to understand. And then he gives a discourse with explanation. So the second point has been born again. You know, he came and said, Rabbi, we know you're a great teacher. Because, you know, had to come from God, because nobody could do these kind of things, perform these kinds of signs if they weren't from God. So at least he recognized that. Jesus replied to him when he said this, "Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." So he put something out. Nicodemus just didn't understand. He says, "How can someone been born when they're old?" Nicodemus asks, "Surely they can't enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit." You know, Jesus sort of put it in simple ways. Nicodemus was thinking about natural birth when Jesus was talking about spiritual birth. And so he was confused. That had him. Like I say, one of the men that's supposed to be able to help you in discerning those things in your spiritual life, and here he is sort of in a dilemma himself. You know, one of my first favorite verses, I think, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." You know, it's just a wonderful picture, isn't it? The rebirth that you have. just because of Jesus loving you and coming and giving his life for you, and you can surrender to him and say, hey, won't you just become a new creature? Won't you just become a new being? And as far as I know, that just doesn't stop any time in your Christian life. That keeps on going. I shared with somebody this morning here, you know, this last week has been the roughest weeks, one of the roughest weeks I have had in a long time. But it's been one of the most rewarding weeks I've experienced in my life. I've experienced and saw things that I just, wow, just blew me away, so to speak. I just sat in amazement and thanked the Lord for all the things that take place. When the tough stuff comes, I guess I just sort of buckle down. You know, it's always in my ministry, my weeks came in hard weeks. You know, by Tuesday had been sort of rough week. I just sort of said, okay, let's put the screws down here and hang on, because it's just going, it never did change. The next week could be totally different. All your plans that I had and all the hopes I had, sometimes by Monday morning, they were all thrown out the window. Gone. We lived in down in South Carolina. People could go all the place to the hospital. You know, they went down to a local hospital in Chiral, about 10 miles away. They went to Florence about an hour. They went to Columbia about an hour, 15, 30 minutes, something like that. They went to Charlotte about an hour. You know, they went to Pinehurst. If you were really sick, you went to University of South Carolina Hospital in Charleston. Now, like I tell people, I lived there 20 years, and it still took me 3 hours to get to Charleston and 3 hours to get back home. They just would go every which way. So, you know, that's just been part of the ministry. Sometimes you just say, Lord, help us to bear it and deal with it. The third point I have is the duty to know and the right to speak. Verses 7 through 13. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can this be? You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, speak of what we know and we testify what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. You know, Jesus said, won't you understand this? People said, what is he talking about? Well, Ezekiel 36:26 says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's an Old Testament. Here's a scholar of the Old Testament. He hadn't really realized what the Old Testament is saying. Like Jesus said, well, I've come and give testimony. I've come to share about it. I've come to give you, and for you to be able to see the Son of Man and experience that, and you still don't want to believe. You still don't want to think about it. You try to stay on earthly type things. I'm talking about to you about heavenly things, and you're just stuck, you know? Somebody said a grave is like a rut with both ends open, you know? People getting just stuck down in there, and then that's all they're doing. They're just running around in the rut, you know. And they say, well, I want to get out, but I need to get out and stuff, you know. And then, but they're just running along the rut. Don't ever stop and say, well, let's get out of the rut first, you know. So he says to him, hey, don't you understand these kinds of things? I remember hearing the story about a fellow that came to know the Lord, and he went back to work. And they were kidding him at work, saying, "Well, you don't believe all this stuff, do you?" He said, "Like what stuff?" He said, "Well, like Jesus turning water into wine." He said, "You don't believe that, do you?" You know, how ridiculous can you be? And he thought a moment, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "I don't know much about this Palestine stuff and things, and about what Jesus did and things. I read it and stuff, and I wasn't there. And a lot of this stuff I don't really understand. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. In my house, Jesus has turned beer into furniture. Jesus has turned beer into clothes. Jesus has turned beer into food. And that's all I know. What's Jesus turned for you? Because that's the experiences that we have. What's he done for you? You can see it in a way that, yeah, just like, you know, we're reading Ezekiel, he's going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Make things sort of come alive and stuff. You know, other people can help you in that. I know some of the things that I just enjoy now that I didn't enjoy because somebody had an earning for liking of it and stuff and introduced me to those kind of things. Say, okay, wow, that's wonderful. Let me get a hold of that. My older sister, she's an avid bird watcher. I mean, she'd fly to Timbuktu just to get a sighting of a bird and stuff and things. But she's taught me a lot about birds, and I appreciate that. So sometimes just sort of listen to birds and stuff. And now they have out a little app called Merlin, and you can get it and just press the button, and any bird that's singing, it'll identify it around you. I stood on the front porch the other morning, and 8 different birds came up. I didn't do anything. Just let old Merlin take care of this one and stuff. But you can enjoy and say, okay, that's that kind of bird singing, and that's that kind of bird singing. I don't want to mention names, but Chris has taught me about wildflowers. His love for wildflowers, his and Rhonda's love for wildflowers, sort of helped me appreciate them so much more and just sort of enjoy them and things. Walking across the yard yesterday and looked down, a little old white flower, I mean about that big around down in the grass. Only one around. Wow. Lord really blesses us and put it. What has Jesus done in your life? What has he turned over for you to make things so much different? Fourth of all, the uplift of Christ. So just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Of course, the story comes from Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." And probably somebody was saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. People came to Moses and said, "We've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." I'm sure Moses said, "Duh, yeah. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look on it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at a bronze snake, they lived. The difference was not the snake. It was the people were looking up and saying, God, you commanded this to be done. And so I believe you healed me. And so they were healed. Anytime we look up to Jesus, all things become a little bit different, you know. You can get so concentrated on yourself and so thinking of yourself and things, and I don't know, that you get involved, you know. You're sort of like a dog chasing its tail. Even if you caught it, what you going to do with it, huh? You know, he's just going around and around and around. We like big circles and things. It says, no. Looking up, Son of Man was lifted up. For the love of God was number five. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You know, they lived in a society that lots of times had many sons. We lived in South Carolina. There were two ladies in the church down there. One of them had 23 live births. Another one had 24. And I always told somebody, you know, if that two families came to church, that'd fill up your church pretty quick, wouldn't it? But to think about that, the lady that had 23 children was not quite 5 feet tall. Lived in a small house out in the middle of a field. Husband was named Sinclair, but everybody called him Sink. Of course, I'd only heard Sink, and when he got in the hospital, I went and asked for Sink Sellers, and then, oh, we don't have anybody by that name. So I said, uh-oh, I'm in bad shape here. And so I finally found out what his real name was and stuff. But you know, they were happy and joyous people. When I go visit them sometimes, I'd take my children with them. Miss Ellers always had to fix them ice cream and cake and just sort of enjoy them. Because she'd spent a lot of her life in taking care of her children. A gift. If you had 12 sons, maybe giving up one of them wouldn't be so hard, would it? I don't think it wouldn't, probably wouldn't still be. But God had one only son. The only one. And he gave him up. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Our lives can be changed from being very carnal, just, hey, knowing that one of these days you're going to die, that there's a whole lot more to it than that. He gave us eternal life and didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But he does give us a free will. We can say no to God. Get out of my life. Don't bother me. Don't be doing this kind of stuff around me. Leave me alone. He honors that. The one that created the universe honors that. But also we can say, Lord, come on in. You know, deal with my life and help me. Doesn't matter what I do. You know, my occupation or anything like that. Doesn't matter where I live. Doesn't matter those kind of things. It's whether he's in your heart. May we pray together. Lord, help us to be informed. Maybe we're like Nicodemus, we have some questions. But Lord, help our questions to be turned into answers from you, that we might grow in you. And help us to celebrate the fact that you had the willingness to give your life for us. For it's Christ's name we pray. Amen.